We're going to invite Peter Hewson to come and speak to us now. Just pray before you get started. Lord, thank you for Peter. Thank you for the preparation that he's put into what he's going to share today. I pray that you will bless us all through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I on?
Amen. Connected to power, that's the main thing. Power, the right sort of power.
Okay, so good morning. We are currently in a series on Isaiah. The subtitle of the series is Light in the Shadows. That's a reference to what can appear to be a very dark book. So I've got a very dark slide up there. But also there's rays of light in it. I hope you can see that from the back. I've called my part of the message, or part of the series, A Glimpse of Grace. Because that's what I see in chapter 40. A shaft of light in the darkness. The story so far has been heavy and threatening, with just a couple of exceptions. The first part of the book has been essentially 39 chapters of warnings to the nation of Judah. The prophet Isaiah, under the direction of God, has called them out, essentially. Called them out, exposing their rebellion, unfaithfulness, pride, idolatry, and injustice. In short, they have totally missed the mark. They were given the revealed requirements of God, the law. And they agreed to keep the law. They made a covenant with God to do all that they could to keep the law. But they haven't kept it. And their estranged brothers, the nation of Israel, to the north, were doing exactly the same things. And God was using the prophets Amos and Hosea to call them to repentance. In fact, Israel had not only been warned of coming judgment, but Judah had already watched the fulfillment of that warning as Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. And it was about 20 years later that Judah too was invaded by the Assyrians. A great army was gathered outside the capital city of Jerusalem. The situation was terrifying. Before God miraculously intervenes on their behalf and sends the enemy packing. As we come to part two, this is what I want to introduce today. It's a real change. There's a few interesting things to note before we start. This book is a standout in the Old Testament for a number of reasons, but firstly, because of its size, it's second only to the book of Psalms with 150 chapters. Isaiah's got 66 chapters. The Bible's got 66 books. The book of Isaiah has two major sections, one from chapter 1 through to chapter 39. 39 chapters, and section 2 from chapter 40 to 66, which is 27 chapters. Interesting, the Old Testament has 39 books, and the New Testament has 27 books. And again, interestingly, the second part of the book of Isaiah, starting at chapter 40, starts with the words that begin the New Testament. The words from John the Baptist, Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then Matthew 3, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Just some interesting parallels there for you to think about. And we've seen in the last few weeks, Isaiah has already prophesied about various aspects of the Messiah. He'll be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He'll be God with us, Isaiah 7. The government will be on his shoulders, Isaiah 9. He'll be an heir to the throne of David, Isaiah 9 and 11. God's spirit will rest on him, Isaiah 11. Gentiles will seek him, Isaiah 11. He will judge the earth with righteousness, Isaiah 11. And there are other references in the first section as well. But in chapter 40, as you'll see, there's a tightening of focus, a real zooming in. God, through Isaiah, is announcing the good news. That's why Isaiah is often referred to as the evangelistic prophet. The good news, that the gospel that God is coming. This is over 600 years before Jesus Christ. Through Isaiah, God here speaks tenderly to Jerusalem. Comfort my people. Chapter 40, verse 9 says, to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong arm, a strong hand, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Now, you might be thinking, we've just had 39 chapters of judgment. What's changed? It's in section 1, with all those warnings. Have the people of Judah all of a sudden turned around and done what God has asked them to do? Are they actually living the way God has asked them? And is God coming to reward them for their righteousness? Have they served their punishment, as one of the verses seems to indicate, but I don't think that's what it means. So verse 2 says, for she has received from the Lord double for her sins. Well, no. That's not what it means. Judah has not been righteous. Judah has not paid for her sin. God doesn't deal out double for your sin. We'll find later what that double means. In fact, as we look at it, we see it's nothing to do with what Judah has been doing. In fact, it's an unexpected new revelation of the grace and mercy of God. Where do you see that in the text, you might ask? Have I gone on to the next one? No, next one. In verse 2, if you look at it, it says, her iniquity is pardoned. Pardon? Pardon is unmerited. It's not a reward for effort. If you've worked for wages and your boss comes to you and says, okay, I'll give you your wages, I'll give you a gift. And he gives you your wages. And you think, that's not right. I worked for that. That's not a gift. It wouldn't make much sense. A gift is not earned. The fact is that Jerusalem has seen a miraculous act of salvation. From an overwhelming army of 185,000 soldiers, without Judah even lifting a finger. What was left of the army after God had dealt with them ran away, fled home in defeat. And yet even then, God knew that within 100 years, that miraculous deliverance would be forgotten. This time the sin would continue as before, and Jerusalem would be again threatened, and not just threatened, but taken. This time the temple burnt to the ground, the city walls destroyed, and around 10,000 people taken away into captivity. But still, knowing all this ahead of time, as we know sovereign God does, God, here in his mercy and his patience, reveals details of his perfect, lasting deliverance that is going to come. And the next 26 chapters after this, after chapter 40, is God's plan of salvation, described in amazing detail 600 years before Jesus. You see, I believe what we're witnessing here is a watershed moment. A watershed moment, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a point in time marking an important transition between two situations or phases of an activity, a turning point. And it comes from the imagery of water running down a slope and hitting a change of terrain, and it splits into two ways. One, water goes one way because of the terrain, and water goes another way. So what are the two alternatives that are found here in Isaiah 40? I'm referring to, let's go back one. I'm referring to righteousness by the law and righteousness from God. We've seen in the first 39 chapters that Judah and Israel have failed miserably in their attempts to obtain righteousness by the law. It's not that there's anything wrong with the law. It was given by God to reveal sin. What's wrong is man or mankind. And since the fall into sin, we're no longer what he created us to be. We are now not mankind, but man unkind. In Isaiah's day, and even in our own, you just look at the newspaper. How unkind can you be? And yet, God in his infinite knowledge and infinite love, he knows it. And he won't just leave us like that and walk away. He, just like a dedicated doctor, he shows us our disease, no matter how painful it is. And he offers a cure. But unlike a human doctor, he doesn't have to go and do more tests. He knows exactly what it is. And he knows what he needs to do. He knows how to treat it. And he has never lost a willing patient. Before we get to the treatment, let's look at the problem. Let's look for a few moments at the righteousness by the law concept. I've got it in inverted commas. What did it look like? The law was given to Israel after God had rescued them from Egypt. He'd saved them from captivity, from slavery, from bondage. I spoke about this earlier in the Apostles' Creed series. After bringing them out into a wide open land with freedom, he showed them how to live before him, how to approach him, and how to treat one another. This was the law found in the books of Moses, the Torah. And we looked at the Torah again earlier in the year in Psalm 119. Torah means revelation. Specifically, God's revelation of himself, his character, his purposes, and his principles. God has not left us in the dark as to what he expects from us. David in Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, complete." So what is meant by righteousness by the law? Firstly, righteousness means right standing or rightness, essentially doing the right thing. So righteousness by the law means that if we satisfy the requirements of the law, we then are acceptable before God. You can see why this would be particularly attractive, particularly to those who have a strong sense of fairness. If you want to get something, you pay for it. You don't get something for nothing. The problem with approaching the law like that is it's possible to do all, almost all, the law and miss the point of the law. The purpose of the law was to point us to what righteousness is. What comes out of a man's heart. Not what righteousness looks like, as in what a man does. How do we know this is the case? Let's look back at chapter 29, verse 13, where we read, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men." That's the New King James Version. Now let me read to you from the New Living Translation. It puts it like this. So the Lord says, "These people say they are mine. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." God's not about rules learned by rote. We get a glimpse of what God values as true worship. A little bit later in the same chapter, in chapter 22, so it's the same chapter, which is 29, verse 22-23. "My people will no longer be ashamed and turn pale with fear." "For they, when they see their many children and all the blessings that I've given them, they will recognize the holiness of God." And will stand in awe of the God of Israel. That's worship. Not with your words, not with your actions, with your heart. Stand in awe and see the holiness of God. Where is the recognition of God's holiness when you're standing on your own righteousness? When you're saying, "I've ticked the boxes, haven't missed one of them." Where's the righteousness? Where's the holiness and the awe for God in that? And this view of righteousness has a fundamental flaw. Because God is so holy and so pure, and his standard is so high that we can't reach it. History shows that even the greatest men and women of faith have not attained sinless perfection. Isn't that true? So righteousness by the law was never God's plan. The law was always meant to show us where we sin and to throw us on his mercy. The law's purpose was not to cleanse us or to make us right. But such is the fallen nature of man that we begin to think that we can do it by ourselves. So we've looked at the disease, which is self-righteousness. And we turn to the cure. Righteousness from God. You might be saying, how do we see that in the passage? Well, right from verse 1, chapter 40. Let me paraphrase it for you, just to give you what I think is what it's saying. My people, relax from your striving and working to pay off your debt of sin. I can see, and now hopefully you can see, that you will never pay it off. So from my own personal account, I've paid it. All of it. In fact, I've got double the amount in the bank. Your debt is paid in full. This is the way God plans to bring his people back to right standing with himself. Starting with the declaration that he will pardon. Remember, this is before Judah is carried away into captivity. It'll be another 100 years of escalating sin before that happens. So you see what I mean by it's a glimpse of grace, because it's not all over at that point. 100 more years, and they'll be taken away into captivity. But here in this moment, God shines his light of grace, revealing what is to come. He has his prophet declare to the people, prepare the way of the Lord. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. You see, this people didn't know their God. Didn't even know who they're dealing with. Listen to what he says in verse 21 as he invites them to get to know him. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? I can't even see the paper. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. We think we're so big, don't we? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely they shall be planted, and scarcely they shall be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To who will you liken me? Or to whom shall you say, I will be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. Who brings out the host by their number? Calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, Jacob, speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is being passed over. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. To those who have no might, a young man shall utterly fail, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a beautiful passage of scripture that is. That's introducing you, if you haven't heard of him before, that's introducing you to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What I want you to notice here, bud, is that he's not saying, try harder. You can do it. Don't see that anywhere in Scripture, do you? It's like a coach standing on the sideline saying, come on! This is the voice of an involved, personal God who is intimately aware where we are, how we're feeling, and what we need. And then he gives it. Righteousness as a gift from God has always been his plan. The sacrifices of bulls and goats was only ever an atonement, a covering over sin. It never washed it away. It was a covering for sin until it could be perfectly dealt with. Permanently. David knew it. In Psalm 24, he says of the one who turns to God, this person will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. How is God going to give righteousness? How is God going to get a harvest of good grapes from this vineyard? Well, we're coming next week to the revelation starting in chapter 42 through to the end of the book, essentially, of the faithful servant who will bear the consequences of every sin ever committed and ever to be committed. Larry will tell us about that, and I don't want to go and steal any of his thunder, hard as it may be. But for now, I hope that you can hear from this introduction to the second section, the heart of God for his people. For too long, Israel and Judah have been thrashing around in the shallows, getting further and further away from shore. And God is entering the water like a lifesaver. Stay tuned for the next exciting episode. But for a moment, I want to bring out a couple of truths from the passage we've looked at today, for us today. Some challenges and some truths for us. Just as God was calling Israel and Judah to account for the way they were living, so too today, like a skillful doctor, he examines with a light our heart. He shows us our faults. He shows us our deficiencies. And it's uncomfortable. Man, is it uncomfortable. Maybe you've been made uncomfortable about something in your life. Something going on in your life. Something happening in your life. Is God showing you something he wants to deal with? Decide today to be a willing patient. It's the first criteria. And like Isaiah, who saw that he had missed the mark and the nation had missed the mark, and he saw the situation he was in, standing before a holy God, all of a sudden he finds himself, what a revelation, standing before Almighty God. And he's absolutely shredded. I'm undone. I'm destroyed. We've got to face, like we like him, we've got to face the reality. If we think that we can fix ourselves, we're kidding. Deluding ourselves. We've got to acknowledge that we need him. I can't do it. Lord, this is the bar is far too high and I am a worm. If we don't do that, we're going to continue working and trying to solve it ourselves. I can do it. No, it's fine. I just need a good coach in my ear saying, get on there and do it. And then the third part. Then comes the most amazing words that you've ever heard in your life. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Isaiah heard that. And we see it again in chapter 40. Pardon. Grace. Unmerited favor. God reveals his plan for our righteousness. His own righteousness. But maybe today, again, you've been made aware that you're still trying to achieve right standing with God by your own strength. By keeping the laws, keeping the rules, ticking the boxes of the things that are required, going down your prayer list and saying, tick, 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 I've done all that, Lord. Apostle Paul says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight. And then he says, but to him who does not work, not him who goes on the dole, but he who does not strive to fulfill the law by his own righteousness, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith shall be accounted to him for righteousness. So again today, accept his gracious gift by faith. Believe his word. Your debt has been paid in full. And he's got more if needed. All that remains is for you to believe it, to accept it, to thank him for it, and to live in the light that you've been given. And you know what? Good fruit will result.